that as well. And her name's Mary Moore, if y'all would remember that as well. So anyway, sorry. So now verse 6, the sons of Ham. And again, we dealt with this. Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And we know that Canaan is the one that got cursed by Noah for whatever Ham did. Again, we don't know. There's people that speculate. Matter of fact, we're just coming up here and I'm going to show you one of the things here. But we do not know for sure. I know preachers sometimes speculate and some people act like they're sure. We don't know for sure what Ham did other than he saw Noah's nakedness. That's all we know. Some people speculate. Some people read into things. But all we know is for sure back over there was that Ham looked at the nakedness of his father. It may have been that he uncovered his nakedness. We don't know what it was. I try not to speculate. I know some preachers do, but I'm just letting you know that that's one where I try to definitely walk the line. I don't want to read nothing into the Bible that's not there, because nakedness is an important thing. We have lost that in 2025. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Leviticus. You say, well, that's under the law. You go read the New Testament. The Bible says women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. In the Old Testament, you are not supposed to see, a father's not supposed to see his daughter's nakedness. The daughter's not supposed to see her dad's nakedness. And yet we have people that will sit naked in front of their children. We've got some perverse people that do those things, man. You are supposed to cover up in front of your family. But anyway, I'm not preaching on it tonight, but I'm just letting you know. The Ham, Cush, and those in verse 7, now the sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, and Sabta, and Reamah, and Sabteca, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And here it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And so here's the one that a lot of people credit with the rise of false religion. Nimrod is the grandson of Noah. And it only takes two generations. Great-grandson. It only took 2 to 3 generations. Noah and Ham went through the flood. They saw the judgment of God. They saw those things. It's important because when you read the book of Exodus and you read about the children of Israel, and then just a few books later, you get into the book of Judges, and what have they done? They've departed from God. This is why it's important for you to put the fear of God in your children. I'm not talking about a fear where they're scared of Him, but a reverence of love towards Him, just as a child should to their parents. Because in just a few generations, Nimrod left what Noah and Ham understood and knew and begins his own religion. This here says in verse number 9, he was a mighty hunter. He's the great-grandson of Noah. That word hunter means the chase, also game or lunch. People often ask, preacher, what do you believe about dinosaurs? What I believe is, here you have a man just two generations removed from the flood. There's not been that much time for things to replenish the earth. And you have a man whose purpose is to go out and hunt big game. That's what he's doing. That's what this is talking about. Same thing that happened in America when not everything that the white man did was right. When the white man came to America, especially when they got out west, what did the white man do? They killed all the buffaloes. And had there not been people to finally step in at the end, none of us would be able to even look other than a picture of what a buffalo actually looked like. So absolutely, I believe dinosaurs came on the ark. I believe absolutely dinosaurs came off the ark. I believe dragons are real because dragons are all around the world, civilizations. The Bible mentions dragons, but civilizations like in Scotland and Ireland and all the way over to China all depict exactly the same thing. So if it's a mythological creature, how is it that they all managed to create the same mythological creature and call it the same thing? I believe what happens is man Doesn't matter whether it's white, black, brown. The man moves into an area, the first thing he wants to do is what? Wants to kill out the biggest thing around. It's not just us. Bears were almost hunted to extinction. Elk were almost hunted to extinction. Many estates, deer were almost hunted to extinction. Because man moves in, that's what man does. It starts right here. God did tell them they could eat meat. But these, a lot of people go out and hunt things that they don't have any intention of eating. I'm not against hunting, by the way. Don't take it the wrong way. I'm not against hunting and fishing. I used to love fishing. Then I got married and had kids and realized I couldn't do it no more. Man moves in. Listen, that's why God gave us agriculture and, you know, keeping herds and those things. And even before the flood, they were doing that. We know because Abel was raising sheep. Even before God gave them the authorization to eat meat, Abel was already a keeper of sheep. He was keeping flocks. So they knew the knowledge, but they decided they're just going to go out and hunt everything. That word hunter, or the word before, that word before means the face, and actually can carry a negative emotion with it. So what it says here, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, it's almost like Nimrod's looking at God saying, I'm hunting your creatures, I'm hunting your creation now, and I'm killing it. That's the way it feels like when I began to read this and study this into the Hebrew language. That's what it kind of, it feels like. Matter of fact, when you get over into chapter 11, it even goes a little bit further when it's talking about, let us make us a name for ourselves. That word began here, even the word began, properly to bore, that is, to wound. That's why, to dissolve. That word began even here, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter, that were before the Lord, or is back up, I'm sorry. Mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore began in verse number 8, sorry, Cush that we got, Nimrod, he began to be a mighty hunter, a mighty one in the earth. And that word began there, it means to wound. He began to wound and be a mighty one in the world. He is trying to purposely. That's what we're seeing in 2025. We're seeing people that are purposely shaking their fist at God and saying, I don't want to believe in God. Listen, even Richard Dawkins said, they asked him one time, Richard Dawkins, what would it take to believe in God? He said, well, if I walked outside and saw a vision and lightning and God saying, but even then, he said, I would just believe that I was having a hallucination. He said, even then, I would just believe I'm having a hallucination. You can't listen. That's what we were talking about Tuesday night a couple weeks ago about casting your pearl before swine. When you've got somebody like that, all you're going to do is pray for them and hope that God will humble them down enough to be receptive eventually of the word. And that's exactly what Nimrod is doing here. Nimrod has become a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, meaning that I'm doing it openly to kind of mock God is what he's doing. Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asshur, and buildeth Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah. By the way, those towns were wicked towns. We know the story of Nineveh. The Ninevites come from these people. They were very wicked. History tells us that the Ninevites, why did Jonah not want to go there? Some people say, well, it's just being racist. Ninevites were known to skin people alive that they didn't like. That's why he didn't want to go there. He didn't like them. It wasn't uncommon to be prejudiced, racist. Unfortunately, you can't solve that issue. There's always going to be, as long as there's multiple different races or whatever, if you want to consider it. I know some men don't consider it racist, that some people can consider ethnicity, whatever you want to look at it. That's one thing David Cloud says, that he doesn't consider it racist. He says that was something that was made up by evolutionists, was the term racist, so that they could consider one race less than another. However you want to dictate it, whatever.
Jonah didn't like them. They didn't like Jonah. They didn't like the Jews. Jonah knew that they were apt to skin people alive. Not just them, other people did too. Jonah got a degree in whaleology and spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of a whale, the belly of a whale. That whale spit him out. And if you go ever read that book of Jonah, the Bible says it's a 3 days journey from where that whale spit him out. And it says Jonah entering after the first day. Jonah traveled a 3 days journey. One day he was so touched to God and he began to preach, wanting to repent. And that city did repent, from the king all the way down. Every one of them repented. But it was just a few generations later that they went right back to the same thing, kind of like what here is. This is why it's important to leave a godly legacy for your children. It's important for us, listen, to have standards. It's important for us not to walk the line of rebellion. Listen, you ought to walk as close to God as you can. Because, listen, my children, thankfully, they don't know the sin that me and mama know. They never lived the life that me and mama know. They don't have to live a drunkard's life or a whoremonger's life. Or they don't have to live a filthy mouth and dirty. But they don't have to live a drug addict's life. They don't have to live those things because me and mama did. But they, listen, that the same blood that was shed for me and her is still shed for those that are raised in church. There's none of us too good that we don't need Jesus. I don't care how good you think you are. There's none of us good. No man could get to heaven. There's no flesh, the Bible tells us, justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. That's Bible in the book of Romans. The law will not save you. The just shall live by faith. There's no one too good. And praise God, there's none of us too bad that God can't reach down and save us. Those people that you see, whatever, when I talk about those that are real bad, sometimes we all have different opinions, whether it's somebody strung out on drugs, somebody strung out on alcohol, somebody living a whoremonger's life, somebody covered in tattoos and piercings and stuff, or whatever you might think the worst of the worst is. And there's some pretty bad ones here in this county. Christ still died for them. The sad part is, some of them are more likely to get saved than some of these people that are trusting in their riches and their religion. You're not going to get to heaven any other way than Jesus Christ. There's nobody else going to be up there and saying, I did this and I did that. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. That's why we call Hebrews 11 the heroes of faith. Because the Bible tells us all these people through the Bible that did wrong. Samson and how wicked of a life he lived, he's found in the heroes of faith. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. And they're in the heroes of faith chapter. Nimrod started this kingdom of Babel. He goes on now. Verse 12, Rinsen between Nineveh and Calah, and the same as a great city. Mizraim begat Ludin and Anaim and Lahabim and I listened to this, so y'all, if I'm wrong, y'all forgive me, but I've listened to this over and over again to try to get these names down. Naphtuhim and Pathrishim and Calcium, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim and Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgite, and the Havite, and the Erkite, and the Sinite, and the Ervidite, and the Zimrite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was unto Sidon, as thou comest to Gurim, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So this could be why some people do teach that Ham may have done something, because the descendants of Ham are the ones that eventually settle Sodom and Gomorrah. But again, I won't teach that. I don't know for sure. I do know this, I do believe it's the book of Ezekiel, and
It's exactly what's going on in America right now. In the book of Ezekiel, he tells us that Sodom, there's... This wipes me on a clear mind. Yeah, there's three things that led to the sins of Sodom. In the book of Ezekiel, if I knew the right chapter, I'd tell you, but you'll forgive me. There's three sins that lead to the sin of Sodom, and it's exactly what's going on in America right now. Idleness of time. We've got more time than we ever did. None of us here had to build a fire for supper tonight, did you? None of you had to build a fire to warm. Now, there may be some people here that heat their house by a wood stove, but there's few and far between. None of us had to go gather water in a creek. None of us had to make our own clothes anymore. With idleness of time, abundance of bread. I'm all for feeding the poor, I really am. But we have made it too easy now. We've taken the responsibility off of the church, like what's going on right now with the government and SNAP and all this. We've taken the responsibility off of the church and we've given it to the government. The sins of Sodom, idleness of time, abundance of bread, and the last thing was pride. And I'm telling you, we're seeing it right now in America. Who are you, preacher, to tell me I'm a sinner? Who are you, preacher? Why, that's just an old book that's just a book that man wrote. Nobody's going to tell me I'm a sinner. Where does the Bible say anything about sodomy in the New Testament? It's okay. Jesus never spoke out against it. You know what? That's pride because they never picked the Bible up and read it. Jesus himself said from the beginning, God created them male and female. Jesus most certainly did speak out against that mess. Pride is what's destroying America right now. We are rotting from within. We think that we're the most powerful nation in the world. And pride is killing us right now. It's hard because, I mean, even like with your kids, you know, you want to say, man, I'm so proud of you. But I try not to even say that. I'm proud of my children, but I don't want to get the right idea. I want them to understand that, you know, pride is a sin. That's what led to all this with Lucifer. He lied to himself and he had pride. I will ascend into heaven. A created being said, I will do this and I will do that. I've been listening to a message. I gave Brother Joe and Brother Chris some messages, and I think they're all on there, on how to humble oneself. And one of the best ways he talks about humbling yourself is every time somebody tries to give you credit for anything, you give credit to somebody else. You children, if somebody credits you, then maybe I'll do it, maybe they'll do it, I'm scared. But he'll say every time you're a kid, somebody says, man, you did, you're such a neat, organized person, you say thank you, it's because of such and such. He said, if you'll start doing that, you'll start giving more glory to God, giving God credit, if you know your Bible. Somebody says, man, you sure know your Bible. You should say, praise God, it's because of God. All glory goes to the Lord. In marriage, he talks about in marriage. So many marriages are all about the husband and the wife, and they're not doing things together to do anything. They do it for selfish reasons. If I wash the dishes for her, she better make my dinner. If I do this for him, he better be good to me and take me. No, pride is... has gone into our homes. Pride is in our churches. We see it in an open rebellion to God. Here we have Sodom and Gomorrah again. I don't know. Verse 20, I just gave you what the Bible tells us were the sins that led to Sodomites. Idleness of time, abundance of bread, and pride. Verse 20, and these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Even unto Shem also. And now this is the one that we will trace. Shem is who the lineage of Christ comes through. That's who God gives us these three, tells us that. But from this point forward, it's going to focus down now. The first 10, 11 chapters focus on basically the whole world. Thousands of years, by the way, are involved in this. From creation to the Tower of Babel is about 1,750 years. The Tower of Babel is about 100 years after the flood. Think about that. Only 100 years from the flood
till they begin their open rebellion against God.
About 325 years before God's call to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, and when it gets to Abraham, God begins to focus in on that lineage of Abraham because he's telling us about that one that he prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, God is narrowing in on Abraham and on his lineage. And God gives Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. He's promised him that the seed that's going to save the world is going to come through the lineage of Abraham. He also promises Abraham that nations will come out of Abraham. And nation does, even though Abraham does not even have, he has one child in his younger, I don't know if you want to call it younger years, but it would be still in his older years. He would have been in his 70s, I think it is, or 80s when he had Ishmael. He doesn't have Isaac until he's 100 years old. And then even after that, Abraham still has, I think it's 6 other children after that. Here's the Shem. Shem, by the way, Shem means name or renowned. Keep that in mind because when we get over here into chapter 11, the name Shem means name or renown. Unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. And so this is why right there, that's why that a lot of people, they're listed Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth is, you know, and if you ask people, people always say Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But according to this verse of scripture, Japheth is actually the oldest child. But God chose Shem for whatever reason, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Even to him were children born. And so that's where a lot of people, if you hear people say that Japheth's the older, that's where they get it, is this verse right here. All right, so now we have Shem named, whose name means noun, means name or renown. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Apharext and Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram, Luz and Hul and Gather and Mash and Arphax begot Salem. And Salem begot Eber, and unto Eber were born 2 sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begot Almadad and Shelophah and Metapha and Jera. And if I mispronounce them, and you know, like I said, I listened to this a bunch. So here's what they mean. Arphax means a healer or a releaser. Shelah means to be sent out or to send out. Eber means to cross over. And Peleg means to divide. By the way, the word Hebrew means Eber. So it may be even that God had been calling even before Abraham, trying to call out a people. Or it could be that because we talked about the languages, that he is the creator of the Hebrew language. But the word Eber, or the word Hebrew means of Eber. And so Eber means one who crossed over. So it may be that even at this point, God is, even though God does not record it, it may be that God is kind of dividing, pulling out Eber and Peleg and that. And also, and verse 27, Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abinimel and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Mesha as thou goest unto Shephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, thank you, oh goodness, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And so again, we use the terms of that, the race and things, different things like that, but it would be more in line would be ethnicity or descendants of these. We are of all of one race. We are one kind. We're all of one kind. And God has made one people. The book of Acts tells us of the same blood. We may have different types of blood, But it doesn't matter what color you are, you're going to bleed red. You're not going to bleed green. You're not going to bleed blue. You're going to bleed red blood. Now, we got still got a little bit of time. I'm going to jump into this real quick, and then I'm probably just going to stop at verse 10 to get through this first part with the Tower of Babel. And the whole earth was one language and one speech. The word one here means united. United, that is one. I know it, so well, that's not profound, but it is. They were united together, meaning they were not trying to separate. God had given them a command when they came off the ark to go out and spread out and replenish the earth. That's important for us to understand. God did not want them to build cities. Cities is what corrupts man. We could go through town after town in America right now with corruption and things. God wanted them to spread out across the world and replenish. And so the whole earth was of one language. That word language has to do with the lips. And the word speech, by implications, is a matter spoken of a thing, an act, an advice. So not only were they of one speech, but no matter what you asked, they all agreed. So if you said, hey, let's go over here and worship this cow, they said, oh, okay, let's all go to worship this cow. It's not just that they had one speech. They all agreed. If somebody did something they shouldn't have, that's why it was so easy for them to build the Tower of Babel. That's why God confounded the languages. By personal opinion, I think that they knew they were never going to complete it. Some people say they didn't really intend to reach the sky, but I think they truly did. I think they intended for them to build a name for themselves. They just came off the ark two generations ago. By the way, in Hebrew, the word name means sham. And so what it says here, that they said, let us go and make a name for ourselves. I think what they're saying is, Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth have made a name for themselves coming off the ark. We want to make a name for ourselves. We don't want to follow their footsteps. We want to make a name for ourselves. That's the way a lot of people are. I understand that sometimes, you know, you want to get away from your parents. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. Somebody that just wants to get out on their own and do a little bit. But there's some people that's what they want to do. They want to make a name for themselves, but not in the right sense. It says here, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick. And they burned them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime they had for mortar. By the way, they've analyzed some of those bricks at the Tower of Babel, and they found out those things they're still in existence, by the way. They know where the Tower of Babel is. They found the foundation of it. And matter of fact, it may be in here. I thought it was, but it's not. Maybe not. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. It is a solid central tower, one furlough, meaning an eighth of a mile, with a second erect tower. Let's see. According to those during Nebuchadnezzar's day, even Nebuchadnezzar tried to rebuild it. It was 300 feet tall, even in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And so it's not some little tower. It was something huge that they were trying to do. Verse 4, again, they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And that word heaven means the sky. They had every intention of trying to get into the heavens. So like I said, some people say, well, they weren't really trying to build up to the heavens. I don't know how high they were trying to go, but I just take what the Bible says. And then once again, and let us make us a name. That word name, it's honor or authority or character. It's almost like they're saying Shem and the others have a name for themselves, so we want a name for ourselves. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What did I just tell you God commanded them to do? To go out and replenish the earth. Go out and fill the earth. But the first thing, two generations now, removed from the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Cush was a son of Ham and now Nimrod, and Nimrod and them say, no, no, we're not going to follow God's command. We're going to do what I... How long's America been around? 249 years. We have left, despite what a lot of people say, we weren't a Christian nation. Go read the original constitutions of the original states. The original colonies, every one of them mentioned God in them. Despite what people say, people say there's not, God's not in there. God is in, even in the National Declaration of Independence. We are endowed by our Creator. We have convinced a generation that their rights come from the government. They're doing that for a purpose. Why? Because if you can convince people the government gave them, then you can convince people the government can take them. And that's exactly what they're doing in our day and time. We have a generation of people that's hooked on government welfare and everything else. And I'm not against, listen, I believe older folk and people that are handicapped, I believe in taking care of them. But if somebody, man can work, the Bible says if man will not work, neither should he eat. But man's able body ought to work. They didn't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so what God do? God comes down. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower at which the children of men built, which God was already there. You already know what's going on. But he's recorded this for us. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they all have one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them. Again, that's why I believe they really intended to try to keep building. Their intention was to just keep expanding and keep building up the tower as high as they could get it. That's what their intention was. Nothing shall restrain from them which they imagine to do. Let us go to, let us. Who's God talking to when he says us? Once again, he's talking to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. By the way, this was undone on the day of Pentecost. What God, this shows you the power of God. Has anybody ever, this is as far as I know, and I've looked at, they're real stories of people that have hit their heads and begin to speak a foreign language. That is true. If you look that up, there have been people that, not British, get hit, speak with a British accent. There are people that have spoken other language by getting hit in the head. I believe it's right there. There's something in our heads, in our brains, that God has switched off or can switch on. That's exactly what he did the day of Pentecost. Every man heard in their, that was what the tongues was. Every man heard in their own language. God can turn it off and turn it on. I don't know what language we're going to speak in heaven. All I know is God's going to allow me to be able to know it right from the start. Good thing, because I did 13 years of schooling to learn English, and I'm still butchering it, so I don't want to get to heaven and have to go back to school to learn Hebrew or whatever we speak in heaven. Not one of you laughed. Come on now. It was somewhat funny. Let us go to verse 8 now. He says, and the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. What's the popular app now to try to learn a language? Is it any coincidence they named it that? They named that on purpose like that, as a smite against God. I truly believe that. I'm all for learning. If you were a missionary, learning a foreign language, I'm all for it. If you wanted to learn Spanish, I wished I could know Spanish so I could communicate with some Spanish-speaking people in America to share the gospel with them. But they purposely named that app Babel for a reason. They are trying to take a strike at God here. They left off. The fame of it's called Babel because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from upon the face of all the earth. They knew the Lord, they knew the truth, and they rejected it.
There's a lot of people like that, even in our day and hour. They've heard the truth. I've had two men, this has been years ago, I had two men that I witnessed to, talked to about the Lord. Both of them acknowledged that the Bible was God's word. Both of them acknowledged about Jesus Christ. And both of them, to my face, told me they didn't want to get saved. One of them did eventually get saved. I don't know if the other one ever did. Two men to my face, both of them acknowledged that this was the word of God. They believed it was. Matter of fact, one of them he carried a little New Testament Bible around with him. But he did not want to get saved. Did not. He was a drunkard. Lived a drunkard's life. He eventually did get saved. I know the power of prayer. I'm telling you, God is able to do things that we could not. God is able to allow people. That's why, you know, if God calls somebody to be a missionary to a foreign language, a foreign field, if God truly is, I believe God will give you the grace to be able to learn, because not everybody can learn a foreign language. Besides Miss Jennifer, does anybody else speak a foreign language in here? Do you? What language are you? Have you learned? Spanish or?
Spanish, Hebrew, sign language.
Sign language, Hebrew. Amen. We are not educating our children. Not picking nobody. My kids are the same way. We are not educating our kids like they used to. We listened to that message. On the way to
Wisconsin.
What do you expect from a 12-year-old? And in that message, he talked about a man that was American, but he was born over in the West Indies, and his family owned a trade business. And by the time he was 12 years old, he was running a merchant shop efficiently in two languages. I met a girl years ago that was over here from Russia. She was here to get surgery. And in Russia, they were taught four foreign languages. A lot of European countries, they require at least two foreign languages you have to be fluent in before you can graduate high school. That's why we're falling behind. We don't push our children. And I'm all for kids being kids. Ryder is super smart, and I believe if they push him hard enough, he could really be. There was one in that message he talked about. By the time the little boy was 4 years old, one of the founding fathers of this country, by the time he was 4 years old, had read the Bible through once. By the time he was 4 years old. I believe there's a lot more potential in kids. I'm all for letting kids be kids, not exposing them to some of this stuff, but also all for trying to push them. We push so much on kids. We push them to go to school. How many of you kids want to go to school tomorrow? Put your hand down, don't mind me. Natalie, you really want to go to school tomorrow?
You want to have a choice to stay home.
If you had a choice to stay home or go to school. Yeah, thank you. If I had a choice to sleep in, I'd sleep in. Exactly. We push kids to do things all the time they don't like. We ought to push them to read their Bibles. We ought to push them to pray. We ought to push them. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. These are just some of the materials for studying a Bible. These are just some of the things that you need to properly study a Bible. A dictionary, a concordance. This is Strong's concordance. This is the Hebrew and the Greek language. And the Strong's, he spent, I think, 12 years. A Methodist preacher spent 12 years, it may be longer, compiling this. James Strong, to hundreds of years ago, so that we would have this. So that you can, if there's a word that you don't understand, or maybe there's a word, just like we looked at some of these, to go back and look at what they mean in the Greek and Hebrew. I'm not against that. Because sometimes you need it. Excuse me. We really need to study our Bibles. We ought to push our kids to study our Bibles more than we push them to clean the yard, clean their room. I'm 25 years old in the Lord. I know that I have not read this thing through 25 times. I've probably, in the 25 years I've been saved, I'd probably say at least 5 times I've read through this Bible. I tell people you ought to try to read it through. Especially when you first get saved, you ought to try to read through it the first couple of years so you can learn one of the books of the Bible and some basic things. But then you ought to slow down and start studying. That's what that stuff is, dictionaries and different things, and start studying it out.
We've got a generation of kids that knows nothing about the Lord. We've got a generation of people that go to church and they come home and they don't learn anything at church. We had a young man in this church several years ago. He's been in church his whole life and could not answer basic Bible questions. Did not know how many books were in the Bible. Did not know who wrote them. Those kinds of things. Basic Bible questions. When you study and read, you ought to challenge yourself to say, hey, who wrote this? Some of the books, as you were saying, brother, some of the Bibles will tell you who wrote them in the front of them. Some of them do not. As you were saying, at the beginning of the book, as you were giving an introduction to the books. No, your stuff's right here. I've seen some that say they'll tell you a little bit of history, you know, especially the New Testament. Who wrote this book and when it was written, especially with the New Testament books, with Paul writing most of Luke and his response. You ought to learn. It's not just learning the books where they're at. You just learn that they wrote that. Can you imagine? I read that one volume. Where's that one? It's in the back end, that next step. Remember that book that you read, that next step? It's in the back right here. Will you get one, please? She got one right here. This right here, I think it's this book. It's been a long time since it's one of the first few books that I read when I first got saved. This next step talks, and this is what it is about the next step. You get saved, now what? And in this book, I think it's this book, it says, can you imagine one day you get to heaven and you meet Zephaniah? And you say, I didn't know you was one of the writers of the New Testament. Does anybody know if I said right now where Zephaniah is? Could you go there quickly? We'd have to go in front. That's the whole point, learning. But you know, there's some of these go back there. There's comic book form and different things, but it's a good thing, a starting point. It talks about how you get saved. What's the next thing you do? To dive in your Bible, to read. Spend time in your Bible. What you kids establish now as a habit, if you'll get it down now, it'll be a whole lot easier when you're 40 years old. That's why one of the things I wish that my wife and I said the other day, nobody ever talked to us, but my wife and I used to have our personal time of devotion separate. Well, nobody ever said, hey, start your marriage off reading your Bible again. If we had, we'd probably done a whole lot better than what we do now. You got to have personal devotion separately and together. I'm going to give you some stuff real quick and I'm done here. The Tower of Babel. This is a very important part of the Bible. Every part is a major contribution to the whole. Genesis 10 and 11 describes the division of the nations by Noah's sons following the flood. The establishment of the first city-states. The building of an idolatrous Tower of Babel, the attempt to unify mankind against God, and the confusion of the languages. Genesis 10:5 says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, their families, their nations. There are about 70 different families mentioned in Genesis 10. This could mean that about 70 languages, there are about 70 languages after Babel. In point in time, Genesis 11, 1 through 9 actually does come before Genesis 10. The division of the nations and languages described in chapter 10 occurred because the Tower of Babel event described in chapter 11. When was the tower built? About 1750 years after creation, about 100 years after the flood, about 325 years before God's call to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. What conditions existed when the Tower of Babel was built? Noah and his sons were still alive. By the way, Noah saw all this. Can you imagine? The only ones that know what happened before the flood are Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. And in two generations, they left God. They're the only ones. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. About 240 years after the Tower of Babel, Noah's son, Shem, lived about 400 years after Babel. I can't imagine how grieved they probably were to see all this. Noah might have preached against the tower project. He was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. Since all the people in that day had were grandsons and granddaughters of Noah, they would have known about God's commandment to fill the earth and the rainbow covenant. Man has never had an excuse for his rebellion. He has never been able to blame God. There's a lot of people that say, what about these people? What about these people? In the beginning, every person knew the post-flood civilizations were highly advanced. 2 millennia of human knowledge and experience was brought across the flood by Noah and his sons. He's got some books on that. Where was the tower located? The tower was located in Shinar, which was where Nimrod's kingdom was located. This is a fertile valley watered by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in modern Iraq. It was called Mesopotamia today. It is called Mesopotamia today, which means between the rivers. Who was the leader of the tower project? Nimrod was the founder of the Babylonian kingdom. He was a mighty hunter, meaning that he was a hunter of wild animals as well as a hunter of men. He was a conqueror and an empire builder. Meaning the Mesopotamian rulers had the characteristics of Nimrod. The Babylonian god Bel-Nipha was called Bel-Nimrod. The ancient Babylon was called the city of Bel-Nimrod. Asher, the founder of Nineveh, since the 19th century, the name Asher has become well known from archaeological research. Asher was dignified as Nineveh's chief god, the sun god, continued to be worshipped till destruction of Assyria at the hands of the Babylonians in 625 BC. The dignified Asher had the characteristics of Nimrod. His symbol was a bow, signifying he was a mighty hunter. What was the purpose and character of the tower? The Tower of Babel had all the fundamental characteristics of human civilization since that day. Pride. The tower was built as a proud attempt to glorify man. Let us make a name. Man has been doing this ever since. Rebellion. God commanded the sons of Noah to replenish the earth, which means to fill, which would involve scattering throughout the earth. Instead, Babel builders determined to defy God's command and instead to unite all people and establish a centralized headquarters, which is exactly what the devil intends to do during the tribulation. Unity, the Tower of Babel, was an attempt to unify mankind and establish a one-world government, exactly what the devil will do. Three times the people say, let us. Idolatry. This was the beginning of the idolatrous religions. Revelation 17:5 says that Babylon is the mother of harlots and abominations in the earth, which referred to false religions. The desire to build a tower to heaven had a religious meaning associated with astrology, worship of the sun, moon, and stars. The ancient Babylonians knew a lot about astrology and mathematics. They weren't trying to build a tower that could reach the stars physically. That's what he says. They were building a tower that could reach the stars spiritually. They were building the structure to bridge heaven and earth, God and man, and through mystery religion. The temple of the stairway of pure religions, what was inscription on the Sipner Tower. What happened to Babel is described in Romans 1:21-23. Immorality. Hand in hand with idolatry was immorality and every wicked type of lifestyle, as we are told in Romans 1:24-32. What was the appearance and construction of the tower? The towers found by archaeology were ziggurats and stepped pyramids. After a visit to Babylon in 460 BC, the Greek historian Herodotus described the Tower of Babel of his day as follows. This was during the new Babylonian era, 2 millennia after Genesis 10. It has a solid central tower, 1 furlong square, 1/8 of a mile, with a second erected on top of it, and then a third, and so on up to eight. All eight towers can be climbed in a spiral way running around the outside, and about halfway up there are seats for those who make the journey to rest on. According to an archaeological tower found in Babylon, the ziggurat in Nebuchadnezzar's day was 300 feet high. Has anybody ever climbed anything 300 feet? Have you? We have. Yeah, you know, this is when you could walk. On our honeymoon, we climbed the Hatteras Lighthouse. It's 308 feet tall. Yeah, I think it's 308 feet, I want to say, tall. What have you climbed? Pike's Peak. It's rough. Now, I'm telling you, about halfway up, it is tiring to walk up there. The destruction of the tower in Genesis, I'm almost done. Genesis 11 fits the description from archaeology. The ancient towers built in Mesopotamia, the Tower of Babel, was made with burnt brick, which refers to kindling fired bricks as opposed to sun-dried bricks. He says here, I've seen many of these in museums. Some are so hard that they are like stone. The bricks were mortared together with slime. The Hebrew word for slime is chamar, referring to a tar-like bitum. It is translated asbestos in the Greek. I don't know how to say it. Bricks have been recovered from Babylon that are still have remnants of that tar-like substance on them. By the way, he's got some really good stuff. I would love to do it for Sunday school in the future. He's got a class on ancient times and stuff. Ancient times and kingdoms, I think is what it says. And he has like got PowerPoint pictures from over there. And I did not realize one of the things that we commonly mistaken that he said, the manger that Jesus was laid in, we often portray it as a wooden manger, but he said that in there it was more likely a stone manger, that was more common during that time, because as Bill Joe pointed out, yeah, then cows can't push it. You would use it because that's why we use concrete stuff, because they can't push it as easy as they could push over wooden. And so even that is something that we commonly misconstrue. God's judgment on the tower. We see God's omnipotent power in creating multiple language in men's minds, just like that. This is a great miracle. The original language was probably Hebrew, which was carried forward after Babylon in the family of Eber. He is mentioned seven times in the Table of Nations, and it gives us reference. The word Hebrew means of Eber. The division of mankind by languages eventually resulted in various racial groups. The concept of races is derived from the doctrine of evolution and not from the Bible. The Bible does not use the term race. It speaks rather of nations and languages. The Bible teaches that all men are of the same race, hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. The differences among men, such as varying skin colors, come from about by being isolated of the different groups of people after the confounding of the languages. And so he goes on several others and things as well. But I said that's the thing with the Tower of Babel. God did all that in an instant. And I believe God will undo that one day, or however he's going to do it. All I know is we get to heaven, we're going to understand, no matter where we're from. The Bible does talk about that there's divisions in heaven, not will be separated one from another, but there will be all nations and languages and tongues represented in heaven. And so it may be that, you know, we speak whatever and the hearer just hears in their own language. We don't know. I don't know. But I know that God is able, whatever it may be. All right. You're here tonight, we're going to give a chance, give an invitation. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, listen, God's coming back. I still believe in the rapture. I still believe that one day Jesus will come soon. The trumpet's going to blow. Those that are saved will be called out of this world. Those that are lost and have heard the truth, the Bible says, and they've not received the truth, God said he's going to send strong delusion that they're going to believe a lie. And that's exactly what the Bible says. And but if you don't know Jesus tonight as your Savior, you need to come to this altar and call the name of the Lord. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Verse 1 in here, Lord, maybe even through this, God, that you've spoken to that does not know you as their personal Savior, may they come tonight and call on the name of the Lord. Help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.